Our reading is Philippians chapter 1 from verse 12 to verse 26. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, my chains are in Christ. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And we thank God for his word. But this is the second in this two-part series entitled Being with Christ is Far Better. We recall that we are here with the Apostle Paul, not in a comfortable place whereby he's able to say that prospect to being with Christ, that is through death, is far better. No, far from it. He's in prison and is actually maybe staring death in the face, all right? He's confident perhaps of the fact that he will be delivered, that the Lord's people's prayers will be answered and he'll be restored to them, in that he was correct. But nevertheless, that was not a certainty, and he needed to know for himself where he stood and could write these things when really in the stressful position of being in prison and having to stare death in the face. And we find him in this situation, not given to self-pity, recrimination, desires for vengeance against the Jews, against the Romans, who had so badly failed him, not delivered justice, had been full of murderous intent and opposition, and had led in if you will, in that way to him being in prison, though Paul traces the hand of God in it all. But Christ, when he was at liberty, when he was free, meant so much to him. And nothing has changed. Prison has not changed anything. And Paul still finds himself absorbed, totally taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified Christ, but the living Christ, one who is alive forevermore. And death didn't present to him a sense of great loss. Oh, he still trusted that there was fruit from his labour for his labours on earth still. He was right in that. But in death, he would actually enjoy a fuller experience, a deeper relationship with the person that meant the most to him, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in terms of that being the dominating thought, he could look at death squarely in the face, could consider himself in prison, all that had led to him there, not with any note or trace of self-pity, but with an anticipation of what death, if it should come to him, would mean, that he would go and enjoy an even better relationship, a fuller relationship, the one who meant everything to him, the Lord Jesus. First heading is this. Certain times make us focus more on death. Happens, doesn't it? It was for Paul, in a way, when a prospect of death was very strong. Okay, he was in peril much of his life in his journeyings, peril from his own countrymen, bandits, wherever he was, in the city or in the country, peril. But here, the prospect was more concrete, more definite, more real. And death is not a remote fact, is it? But a reality that each of us, singly, on our own we'll have to face when it comes. We know at this time, though perhaps we feel the threat somewhat receding, but nevertheless, the COVID-19 pandemic has made us focus, made our minds think about death. Am I ready to meet with God? Nasty virus, certainly for those of a particular age or with other health conditions, respiratory conditions in particular. Nasty. Nobody who's had it and known they've had it have enjoyed it at all. Presently, no vaccine. News might on occasion encourage us, but in a sense, we're not holding our breath. We wait on. And being a novel strain of this virus, something that we're not quite sure about its behavior and what it does when it burns out, how it burns out if it does. It's made us think a little bit about our own vulnerability, our own frailty as human beings, our own mortality. And we need to think, are we sure? Are we confident that being with Christ is far better? But it's not just COVID-19. One can think of any other life-threatening health condition. And this necessarily focuses our minds. Things like cancer. And cancer hasn't gone away just because COVID-19 grabs the headlines. It's to be feared at the moment that a lot of people are not getting the health treatment that they actually need for these other conditions. And that there is evidence of a number of deaths by virtue of the fact people are not going to hospital with real life-threatening conditions. And as a result, are dying from those conditions. And we're aware of that. And many of us listening have got conditions which have in the past or maybe still are life-threatening, have still got the capacity to be renewed and to come back and hit us again with vigor. And we're aware of that. Big operations. Well, I had one of those a few years back. And these, again, focus the mind and make us think about our mortality. Are we ready to meet with God? Other times it can be events that thrust themselves upon us and make us feel vulnerable, feel exposed, and make life seem suddenly very uncertain. Here in the West, we are used to a standard of living and good health care and health and safety and a whole range of things that protect us from unforeseeable accidents in the main. But they can't protect us from everything. And that's the nature, isn't it? Some things are just unforeseeable. And although we do our best to protect ourselves against all eventualities, we can't protect against every eventuality. And there are premature deaths, unexpected deaths. Young people die in freak accidents or some freak health condition. Or people of our own age, we read of them, what happened to them. I think, well, that could have been us. That could have been us in that accident. That could have been us with that disguised, hidden health condition, which then asserted itself and the person was dead within days. We know of such times. Freak accidents. We said, well, that just could have been me. That could so easily have been me. It wasn't because the person was, oh, I don't know, with another health condition, a bit overweight, or they hadn't exercised enough, or there's some kind of explanation that lay behind what happened to them. But no, it's somebody in their prime of life, somebody who got up that day without a care in the world, physically fit and strong, and suddenly they're involved in some freak accident, terrorist event, something like that, and they're dead. And we think that could so easily have been me. It's a good time then to think and to check ourselves, and if we're Christians, to ask, am I in the faith? Were I to be sat with Paul in his prison cell, and he was telling me these words and saying to me what we find here, that to depart and be with Christ is far better, would we be nodding? Would we be saying, amen, I know exactly what you mean, Paul. I'm there with you in that. Or would we feel a hesitation? Would there be a murmuring within our hearts, some dissent, some way in which we would be saying that's too strong, that's too much, I can't go with you there, that's fanaticism, Paul, and I can't really identify with that. How does it find us? Second heading, the world knows nothing of this, by which I mean, of course, what Paul is saying here, that to depart for death, to meet with him, and to go with Christ, to be with him, is far better than anything else that the world could offer. Even the fruitful ministry that Paul had, signs and wonders that God worked through him, thousands of people, perhaps we might say, converted through his ministry, or the ministry of people that he himself had appointed, perhaps laid hands on. And the world knows nothing of something being far better that we can arrive at through death. There is no better by far as regards death, as far as the world is concerned. Either death itself, what follows on, is shrouded in uncertainty, is fearful, is unknown, and therefore creates trepidation, anxiety, or else we don't believe there's anything there anyway, in which case this life is everything. It's everything to us. There's no other life, and this is the only one that we have, and therefore it's more vulnerable, more under threat to us. This is what it's like for the world. The world knows nothing of Christ, knows nothing of him crucified for sinners to bring forgiveness and pardon, has nothing of that. Doesn't know the peace of the soul, the stilling of the conscience, can't look on into the future, however uncertain the future, and say that the Lord knows best and the Lord is sovereign, he will take me through. Knows nothing of that. Has no relationship, no fellowship with God, no eternal security. So this life is everything. This life is everything. Either we're recoiling from death because it makes us afraid and sort of burying ourselves more in the things of this life and keeping busy, almost as a way of not thinking about death. Or if we believe there's nothing there, well, we're looking to make the most of this life, to maximize everything here, because there is nothing far better about death, nothing at all. There is only this life, and all besides that is as nothing. And because of that, everything that threatens this life, everything that makes this life less enjoyable, less certain, is a bigger threat than it is to the Christian. If it's there, it might take away our health. Well, that's all the health we have. We haven't got a resurrection body we're looking forward to. It's this body and no other body. And so any danger to it, death being the biggest threat, but any other health condition, is to be feared all the more, poses a greater threat, and we magnify it in our thinking. Well, the world can be given very much to irrationality in terms of its fear, because the nature of this life, if it's everything, then anything that is a threat to it, or we think is a threat to it, will produce in us a very strong response. Fear. We'll hold on to this life. We want defense against anything that could kill us. COVID-19 or any other thing that's out there, an accident. Who was responsible for this? Who can we blame for the deaths of people so that we then perhaps can find the cause and prevent that ever happening again and keep ourselves safe? And people become very angry and expect governments to be able to solve everything. And this really is quite irrational. Our fears are irrational. Sometimes, true, our fears, putting it that way, have got basis in fact. We've feeling afraid of something that's real. But because this world is everything, and any slight threat to it is received in a greater sense, there's more urgent, there's more at stake, our fears can be more irrational and the response disproportionate. I think we can see that in today's culture and in the response to the pandemic, that people have no eternal dimension. Government doesn't have it. Political leaders haven't got it. None of those who, by and large, are commentating on the events have it. Some are remarking about the absence of Judeo-Christian values, a Christian worldview, if you like, and are saying that we're the poorer for it, that we are more prone to fear, a kind of culture of fear, that we haven't got anything to make sense of the world for us. And so without that stability, that foundation, we're at the mercy of thoughts that swing us wildly into a state of fear. No awareness of God, no eternal dimension, no belief, really, in life after death. Or if there is life after death, being able to know this side of death, that we're going to be fine. That everything the other side, when we pass through death, will be fine. And that absence makes us very much exposed to fear. Perhaps we can see it in retrospect, might see it more clearly. Benefit of hindsight, maybe, when inquiries are done and we look back at this time in world history, we may see that it was disproportionate, that the fears that we entertained were disproportionate. Turned out things weren't as bad as we had feared, that the contagious effect of this virus or the fatality rate attached to it were not so great after all. And the extrapolations, and I think already the jury's coming back in on some of the extrapolations as to how many would die from it, have been more exaggerated, have been pessimistic in respect to the assumptions that have been made, and have overestimated the effect of this virus on people's health. And in this culture of fear, this climate of fear, well, then people get angry with people that they think are threatening their health or threatening the health of other people that they love. And so they explode and are quick to get angry. Or people are just afraid to come out, that even now enjoying a little bit more liberty and given the green light to exercise a bit more. Yet it's still my perception that there's the people I don't see out and about or out and about more. And people are reporting in surveys that they're afraid to come out. They feel safer staying inside. They want an environment that presents no risk. Well, I don't know if that'll ever come. There's going to be things out there that could kill us. What are we seeing here something of what it means when we haven't got a better by far beyond this life, when there is nothing to look forward to beyond what we have right here, right now, that we've got to preserve at all costs and protect ourselves against any loss to it, any loss to health or life itself. No God. And indeed, we thank God really for our NHS, and I'm sure lots of other countries are very grateful to their key workers, looking after them, looking after people who are ill. But to make that our God, place all our hope in that, doctors, making gods of doctors, they can only do so much. There are lots of things they can't protect us from. And Christians can actually absorb that culture of fear themselves. They can begin to lose perspective. And if they were sat with Paul, would be feeling a little uneasy at the things he was saying because there wasn't a response within. Actually, no. We felt that this life is better by far. That's too uncertain. We haven't got a hold upon eternity. Instead, we want to extend our life, protect it, preserve it, not do anything to compromise it. This world has become everything to us. Is that us? Are we actually buying in a little bit to the world and the world's perspective? Worldliness, if you might like to call it that. So now my third heading, we know the resurrection. We know the resurrection. Well, that's the thing, isn't it? That's what's making a difference here for Paul. He'd met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, who are you persecuting? And why are you persecuting me? And of course, Paul realizes that the very person whose deity and lordship he had denied, in other words, the Lord Jesus, was alive and was encountering him, meeting him on the road to Damascus, changed him. Totally turned him about, led him to deep humility, repentance, and then faith, great faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Talks in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Life that is the life of the living Christ. That to know him is to know that power. Because to know him is not to know a dead Christ, but a living Christ, one who has the power and the capacity to do extraordinary things. Paul knew that, knew it firsthand. He had met with the risen Lord, yes, himself, and had then experienced what it was to walk with him and see his power worked out in him. And the Lord promises to us great blessings, even though we weren't the eyewitnesses. That's what made Paul an apostle. And the other apostles, because amongst other things, they'd seen the risen Christ. But when Thomas, who had doubted at first whether indeed his fellow apostles had really seen the risen Christ, and then the Lord does appear to Thomas as well. And the Lord says to Thomas this, having shown him his hands and his sides and invited Thomas to investigate further and be assured This was the Lord Jesus back from the dead. Then says in John 20, verse 29, this, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And friends, is us, that we have not seen him, but we believed. We believe the Bible. It's made perfect sense to us and very reasonable that this extraordinary person, this miracle working person, this teacher beyond anything the world had seen should be indeed the Son of God and therefore should rise from the dead. And we believe that. And we're blessed in believing that. Here that we have not seen, we are blessed in believing. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Peter says this, of the Lord whom having not seen you love, but now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. A joy that is solid, continuing, that has a hold on heaven, full of glory, that contemplates a risen Christ by faith. Having seen him, Peter had seen him before he died, seen him at death, and seen him then when resurrected from the dead, and then in a sense seen him again when the Lord returned in power upon the church by the power of the Holy Spirit, assured him that the Lord was now sat at the right hand of God on high. But he says that though you haven't seen him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We believe he's alive, that we believe he's conquered death. We believe that he has shown to us that this is nothing now to fear, that just as he is trustworthy and reliable as he was in his time upon earth, so now still he is trustworthy and reliable that we read of him on the pages of Scripture. This we are blessed, and the Lord almost inferred to Thomas, more blessed that there is something greater attached to believing this record than believing when you had the evidence of the risen Christ right there in front of you, that there is a special blessing attached, a communion we have with Christ that is wonderful and enriching, and that can help us stand with Paul and say that being with Christ in death is far better than anything the life we have on earth can offer. But anything, even if we're at our most productive and most fruitful, even if our experience was rich and we were seeing so many things and so much stimulation we were getting, but no, all of it will be eclipsed by seeing and being with the Lord Jesus in the fullest sense that only at death we can have. Apostle Paul reasons thus to the Corinthians and points out to them, if there is no resurrection, well, what hope is there for any of us? What's the worth of anything? 1 Corinthians 15, reading from verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, and Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So Paul is saying, what's there in this? What's our preaching worth? Nothing, nothing to say. And what are you believing this for? Nothing to believe in if the Lord Jesus is not raised from the dead. But he most certainly is. We believe that he is now in glory, in heaven, sat at the right hand of God on high. Our joy is full of glory because in that way it's already gone through to heaven in advance and by faith sees Christ there, believing that he will return that all his people may be with him forevermore. We believe that if we were to die, it was as if then he would come and meet with us. He would return to us. Dying thief was told, dying upon the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Tomorrow, or next week, not in a year's time, not in a thousand years' time, but today, when you die, you will be with me in paradise. That's not just a word applicable to dying thieves, but to all God's people, that were we to encounter death, then we would be with the Lord in paradise. Meet with him, and we'll meet with the one whom we found already on earth, to be so generous, so merciful, so forgiving, the one who's guided us, the one who's kept us, the one who's defended us, so patient, with a proven record of loving kindness toward the undeserving, good and trustworthy. And we'd have to say better than anyone we've ever found on earth. Better than any. A friend beyond friends. A care for our souls that he has beyond anybody. And we be with him. Well, to be with him must be the best that there is. He is the best person that's ever been. And so to go from the state of living by faith to actually see him and to be in his presence, it's got to be better. Otherwise, the Christ we're believing in, well, isn't the true Christ, not a Christ worth knowing, unless he's forgiving, generous and compassionate, unless he's our merciful and faithful high priest, unless he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We believe that he is, otherwise he couldn't have saved us. Otherwise he'd be no value to us now. And if he is a value to us now, if he is those things to us now, how much the more when we actually see him? That's got to be better. That's got to be better. And we're in a better place to respond to him in that we will be sinless. We'll be able to understand in a way we cannot understand now. All of that has got to be better by far. So my final heading in very briefly, know him better. Know him better now. The more that we know him in this life and are rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory now, then the better we'll be able to say with Paul that to go and be with him in death is far better. But anything this life can extend to us. We need to know him better and better. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 10. To know him, the power of his resurrection. Well, just a few thoughts. Keep the truth about him in mind. Keep it there. This is the truth of truths. This is all that there is. Christ. Keep him in mind. Justification, that we are pardoned for our sins once for all, and all our unrighteousness given to him, imputed to him on the cross, that instead his purity and righteousness imputed to us. Pardoned sinners. In that, the power to be holy, and the power to grow and change, to gain knowledge and insight and wisdom. Keep him always in mind. Pray boldly. Well, we should. It's logical. If we believe these things, we're going to be like Paul, and he prayed boldly, and we're instructed everywhere in Scripture to be bold in our prayers. This is the one whose ear we have and whose heart we have. We have his compassion toward us, and we're praying in accordance with that. That is the one we're praying to, one full of compassion. So be bold. Ask him for more grace, more wisdom, more knowledge, more power, and speak about him. Speak about him. Speak about him without fear. Speak about him believing that were you to die. Put it like this, were your reputation to die right there, because somebody found out you're a Christian. You believe in the resurrection. Yes, you say, I do. That is everything to me. And this is my future. And this is my hope. And I'm going to be with him, the one whose love for me is so strong and powerful that he died in my place when I was still a sinner, had nothing to commend me to him. And we can talk about that, confess him with our lips. And in doing that, we realize something more of the good things that we have in him comes more real to us, becomes more embedded in us. And the blessing of God rests upon us too. So know him better now, in this life, now, during this time of lockdown, get to know him better now. Pray to him boldly. Speak to him when you have opportunity, or speak about him when you have opportunity too. But keep that truth ever before you. And that's knowledge. There, touching the depths of the soul and swaying our minds more to believe these things and draw upon them in time of need. Well, we will agree then with Paul that it is better to leave this life and to be with Christ. Has to be. He is the best. He is the only one worth knowing. And therefore, to go in death, to be in his immediate presence, to have no sin in the way of our understanding, to be free, to be holy and respond to him properly, totally, wholeheartedly. Well, that indeed is better by far. Amen.